May the graciousness of the Lord our God be upon us.
And prosper the work of our hands.
Please be seated. Good morning, I'm Kristen.
And I'm Sherry, and we're not Don and Dan.
If you were here last week, you'll remember their lovely sermon. But we're preachers for you today, and while we won't be having another altar side chat,
we've spent time together reflecting on today's scripture passages and on our stories, and so we offer to you these thoughts. I really like this quote by Winston Churchill. We make a living by what we get. We make a life by what we give. About 5 years ago, Stephen and I began attending Grace Cathedral. Having come from another tradition, we found the liturgical worship spoke to us in a meaningful way and opened our hearts to God's sovereignty, infinite love, and grace. Gradually, we began practicing our Christianity as Episcopalians. Through this practice, I have continued to feel the tug of the Spirit in my life in a very palpable way, more than I had ever experienced before. I began to connect the dots in my life and my relationships by more purposefully applying the message of Christ to my personal and professional life. I continue to sit with the mystery and contemplate that this mystery of God allows unlimited questioning and unlimited possibilities for answers. My faith continues to become more real to me, richer, more natural, and less dogmatic. When I think about how we sort of stumbled into the church, my overwhelming feeling is that of gratitude. At some point, though, during the last year, I began longing for a more local worship setting, and I thank God that I found it here at All Souls. We're still involved at the cathedral, but I consider All Souls my home. When I was asked to participate in the stewardship preaching series, I began to look at my life relative to the idea of being a good steward of my time, my talent, and treasure. Finding the opportunity to serve at the Open Door Dinner was a first step using my time. Other opportunities seemed to be presenting themselves using my talent, now to treasure. Consider the messages in our culture, you know them. They come at us from all sides, telling us, in a nutshell, that we don't have enough. That in order to be whole, to be secure, we need more. Money or possessions, it makes no difference. It's just all about me. I compare this message from popular culture to the countercultural message of today's gospel reading in Matthew 22, that the greatest commandment isn't about me at all. Instead, it is steeped in God's desire for me. God desires that I, that all of us, become all that God intended us to be. That loving God with all that I possess and loving my neighbor as myself leads me to true wholeness and security. This is relationship, vertical and horizontal. The world's idea of security is so often nothing more than a laundry list of unlimited wants and needs, which, when not met, lead to insecurity, fear, and feeling stuck. Stephen has been unemployed since mid-February, and I know there are others here who share concerns around various financial uncertainties in their lives. Unemployment, high cost of food, soaring health care costs, homes underwater, loss of value in investments, etc. All of this while our church wants us to think about giving for 2012. It's enough to make anyone want to retreat and leave it up to someone else. It seems counterintuitive to give when finances are uncertain. Further, it seems counterintuitive to even think about giving at all, let alone giving more. Our reading from Deuteronomy reminds us that Joshua was full of the spirit of wisdom, as was Moses. I am praying for discernment and seeking wisdom while Stephen and I consider our pledging for next year while he is unemployed. Will I step out in fear or in faith? Will I let my personal drama keep me from experiencing more of God's unlimited grace and blessing? Gratitude for the blessings that I experienced 5 years ago is what prompts my desire to give back and seems to trump the fear of the uncertain and the unknown. In closing, let me say when you think about giving to your parish, it all seems overwhelming. Try to break it down to something we can all relate to, say the PG&E bill. Believe that your financial gift to all souls helps keep the lights on so that you can come to this place and worship, keeps the gas firing the stove that cooks the food to feed our guests at open door dinner, keeps the heaters running so that the children in our Sunday school can stay warm when it's cold outside. Seeing our contribution as part of a larger whole helps keep it real in that practical sense we're all familiar with. In the meantime, I rejoice that I am in this place, and I pray that God continues to test my heart and that the stewardship of my time, my talent, and my treasure will be pleasing to God and a blessing to God's community here at All Souls Parish. Amen.
I'm thankful to Sherry for her story today, for her ability to weave together a narrative reflection of her own faith journey, how she has come to understand stewardship and what it means in her and Stephen's lives together, and the practical side of giving that to something that can seem intangible. Keeping the lights on and the heat flowing are indeed a good thing. When I was in seminary in Cambridge, Massachusetts, Brian and I were members of a very small but vibrant and active parish in nearby Arlington. It was so small that they only could afford a part-time priest in charge. The congregation in and of itself was actually quite a bit like All Souls. It practiced innovative liturgy rooted within our Anglican heritage. It was multi-generational, including families with small kids. It had ministries with a focus on justice. It was a place where seminarians did field education, and it was a population of mostly professionals and academics. They also had an amazing arts program that fed the life of the parish and led to seasonally changing liturgical art installations within the worship space that were created by everyone, young and old. And then on an average Sunday, there were usually 50 to 60 people out of a membership of maybe 100 total. As you might imagine, for a parish of that size, even with only a part-time clergy salary to fund, making the budget each year was a challenge. One year while we were there, they came in about $6,000 short of what they really needed to fund a bare-bones budget. And so the following Sunday, the vestry leadership came before the congregation with this challenge. Can you give up trips to Starbucks and Dunkin' Donuts? Sorry, there's not really Pete's out there, but Duncan has that same religious following that Pete's does. But anyway, could you, for the next year, give up a few fancy coffee drinks and instead pledge that money to the church? If you figure that you spend $10 a week on coffee, then that's just over $500 a year. At that rate, they needed 12 people, 12 pledgers, to step up and take the coffee challenge in order to make the budget. They had 20 pledgers do it and were able to expand their budget in faithful and exciting ways that year. I offer this story not because I'm asking you to give up your coffee trips, although maybe that's something to pray about, but because what I took away from being a member of that parish during that time was not only a dollars and cents understanding of how to look at my own priorities, but how the decisions and choices we make are a testing of our hearts and a reflection on the relationships that we have with God and each other. In our New Testament scripture passages today, there's a lot of testing going on. In Matthew, the religious leaders once again ask Jesus a question to test him. Over the last several weeks, we've read about quite a few of these testing interactions. I think it's worth remembering that in the chronology of Matthew that we've been reading, these particular stories come mere days before Jesus' crucifixion. Scholar Kate Huey describes these conversations as family arguments with higher stakes. We can see this. While their dialogue is polite on the surface, you can feel the tension in the relationships that are fraught with mistrust and who's right that are lurking just below the surface. And so Jesus and his friends, as they moved closer to Passover and experienced these power plays, there was much testing going on. And in this case, in today's gospel, it was to see if Jesus could pass their test of orthodoxy while trying to trap him in heresy. Instead, Jesus hit one out of the park. "Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest?" He responded, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your souls, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And a second is like this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hangs all the law and the prophets." Jesus put together two laws about love: loving God from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, and loving your neighbor from Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. And he gave it a twist in such a way as to confound those who tried to test him. Instead of reducing the importance of all the rest of the laws, he painted a picture of all of them that hang together as a coherent piece, all bound by love. In the letter to the Thessalonians today, we're given an image of a God who tests our hearts. I both love and am quite skeptical of this image. On the one hand, I do not believe in a God that tests our hearts in such a way as to see if we measure up. I do not believe in a God who throws curveballs into our life to see how we will react and if we will make the correct choices. When I was training to be a teacher, I learned something that was profound for me because I wished that it was something that some of the teachers I had growing up had learned too. Tests and quizzes should never be used to punish. Students should never be surprised by a pop quiz. Our job as an educator was to give our students the opportunity to succeed and not trap them when they're unprepared. God does not give us pop quizzes. God does, however, teach us and give us the opportunity to test our own hearts and to see what it is that we've learned. Do the choices and decisions we make reflect that we love God, that we love our neighbors, that we love ourselves? And how do we really know if they do or not? I think that in order to be able to answer that question, we must remember that it all hangs on love, and that the underlying love is always relationship. That's what the Great Commandment is really about: our relationships. Our relationship with God, our relationship with each other, our relationship with our very own selves, in which we must connect our hearts and our souls and our minds. So another way to ask that question might be, do my choices and decisions value my relationship with God, with my neighbors, with myself? If I only have so much time, talent, and treasure, where do I offer them? That's where the coffee challenge fit in for me. It was a chance for me to examine my relationships with the very nice baristas at the Starbucks, or with the people that I worshiped with, that I broke bread with, that I sang with, that I lived the gospel with, and then to make my decisions accordingly, based on what I valued. When we make the effort to test our hearts this way, it can change everything. We can turn away from the fear and need for more that the world peddles and live into the reality that we already have more than enough, and that when we really look, there are things in our lives that we are called to support because they are the places where we are able to be our most true selves. They are the places where we experience love. The idea of relationship is the unspoken foundation of our stewardship theme this year. We are blessed to be a blessing. When we say this, we are claiming our relationship with God as the source of all that we are and all that we have, the source of this blessing in our lives. Our call, in fact, our need to extend that blessing beyond ourselves and into wider circles, that is to be a blessing within this parish and out in the world, is our response to the love that is given to us. It is an expression that calls us to test our hearts here at All Souls Parish. And it's not just about the money we spend and give, but about the heart, soul, and mind that we give it with, that allows us to do more together than we could ever do alone. It is our relationship with one another that allows us to fully bless the world. So test your heart and count your blessings. Consider something practical, like coffee or PG&E bills, as a gauge for what you will offer your pledge for in 2012. And do it because All Souls is a place where you found and continue to find meaningful relationships with God and each other, where you've heard about the message of God's unconditional love for all, and where you are a part of a community that has a desire to bless the world through the spreading of justice, peace, and compassion. And let us satisfy your loving kindness, be satisfied by your loving kindness in the morning.
So we shall rejoice and be glad all the days of our life.
Amen.
Amen.